By the way, we do have a table set up over here, and if you haven't noticed, for all the guys and gals that worked yesterday, and it's got whatever you need. There's Bengay, there's ibuprofen, there is gauze, there are Epsom salts, there's a massager now, may not be there later, I can't guarantee you that, because that looked pretty friendly, so we just want you to know it's there. And afterwards today, we'll go over and open up the building if you kind of want to see where it's at this stage. It's kind of amazing to me what all got done yesterday. It was, Travis kept telling us, we kept talking about it, he kept saying, "Now we'll get it done. We'll get it to start in the frame up," and sure enough, we did. So that's great. When I was a kid, I was one of those kids that liked to climb everything. I was always in a tree, always climbing. And even that was when I was pretty young. In fact, we had a tree in our backyard. And this is when we lived in Kansas, and I loved to get up to the point where the branches were so thin that when the wind would blow, it'd go back and forth. Now, if I did that today, the tree would fall over, but back in those days, it worked pretty well. I remember one time, though, that it didn't pay off. My dad at the time was pastoring two churches, two different towns about, 30 miles apart, and one of the churches, place called Gateway, Colorado, beautiful area, and they had a school there, and the school had a fence around it, probably about the height of that fence. At least as a kid, it seemed like it was really tall, and two things were attractive to me about that fence. One was the fact that it looked climbable. The other was the fact that there was a playground on the other side of the fence, and I remember my dad telling me, he said, "Now, Paul, don't try to climb that fence. There was a gate, but what's the point of that when you could climb?" And so my dad said, don't try to climb that fence. He probably explained to me why. I wasn't paying attention to that part. And so one time when he wasn't around, I thought, I'm going to climb this fence. And I started climbing up, and I got to the top. And, nowadays they don't do this anymore. But, as well as fences like that at the top they left it open like that. It had the sharp edges. And as I was reaching to go over, my foot slipped. And I went down, and I got a nice scar right here where I hung by my hand for a little while until my brother could come and help me get up off of there. And, the point of this story is, it was interesting. From my perspective, my dad was telling me not to have any fun. He was saying, don't do this, and just to make me miserable. And I think that's for our perspective of God. God says there are certain things that, don't go this direction. And our perspective often is, boy, you're a killjoy. You're telling me that because you just don't want me to have any fun. And that's not the case, but it takes us a while to figure that out somehow. And you'll see how that fits in, because we're going to, as we go on this morning in this letter to the Colossians, the individuals in Colossae, as Paul wrote his letter to this church, they're really wrestling. They're struggling. They thought at one point they had everything figured out. But then some folks have come in and really messed them up. And remember, early on in this letter, as we've looked through it together, two things he warned them about. He warned them about religion, quite frankly. He warned them about individuals who come in and say, you know what, God is about rules and regulation. He's about do's and don'ts. He's about, standards that you better live up to. He's about, I hope I've done enough that when the time comes, he'll let me into his place. So that was part of what was happening in this Colossae church. And so Paul's writing saying, don't listen to that stuff. That's not what God is about. And then the other thing he said is, out in the world, there are going to be these philosophies, these perspectives, this thinking that is off track. It's if you follow it, you're going to get messed up in your thinking. And so he warns about that as well. And so we're going to continue to look through Paul's letter, and he's going to cover some things. And basically, he's going to say to us, here's what you need to know for your benefit so that you can be happy and you can be healthy. Pay attention to these things. So we're going to dig into that. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word. You love us. And this isn't a book of rules to let us know what we better do or else. It is a book that says, here's how to be in relationship with God, because that's where your heart is. You want a relationship with us. You love us. You've made that clear. And so we we like to spend time in it because the more we spend in it, the more we get to know you as our God and your heart for us. And so guide our conversation, guide our discussion this morning as we think this through, this next section as Paul writes. And Lord, do in our hearts what you want to do. Just pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we've been walking through a couple of things. And as we begin, I want to remind us, and it's kind of what I just said a moment ago, is really God in his perspective is what he's about is a relationship. In fact, let's see if I can get to the right point here. So we looked at this a few weeks back. He said, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, that part where he says, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, remember, as we walk back through, because that's what he's reminding them of. There was this point where they finally came to understand that God's heart for them was that he wanted them to be in a relationship with him. That's where he was. And they came to understand it, and they understood that what had destroyed that relationship, what had interfered with that relationship, was sin. As he's a holy God, and when we sin, it breaks the relationship. But God made the decision to move towards us. We didn't move towards him, but he moved towards us because he loves us. And he wants us not only to be in a relationship with him here, but forever. And so they had to come to that point, and here's the point we all have to come to, where they made a decision. Do I take God at his word or not? Do I think there's more to it? Is it, you know, it seems like that's too easy to just accept the fact that God's offering me forgiveness as a gift, and that if I'll do that, he says he's going to adopt me into his family, and not only that, he's going to take me to be with him forever someday. That sounds too easy. So they had to make a decision. Do I believe that? Do I receive that gift? And he said, that's what you did. And he says, when you do that, what will happen is, if you really understand God's heart for you, is it'll give you strength and it'll give you a thankfulness to recognize that God did that for me because he loved me and with not for anything I had done, but he just loved me and offered me this gift of forgiveness and adoption in his family. And so he says, that's what you did. And he wants to take them back to that because they're getting confused now. They're starting to think it's about other things, about stuff they have to do. It's about, and there's things that the world's saying now that they're saying, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with what I've ever thought, but maybe I ought to listen to that. And so he wants to remind them beginning of that, where they were. And then we looked at, last week actually, he said, now once you get that, once you understand, said, since then you have been raised with Christ, That day when you received that gift and accepted that opportunity, accepted God's love for you, he said, what happened is you used to be, remember we talked about last week, you and I used to, in an image for us that's a good image because he uses it in Scripture sometimes, we used to hang around in the dump. We used to find our food in the dump. We used to eat, and he says, now what's happened is, because you've lined yourself up with this gift that came because of what Christ did for us on the cross, he says, now you have a seat at the king's table. But our problem is we have a tendency to kind of go back to the dump just because we're used to that. And so that's kind of what he's talking now. He's going to take us through. And so he says, now since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. He says, you need this new perspective. See yourself for who you now are, a child of the King, loved by God, in a relationship with him that is not about what you do or do not do. It is about what he has done on your behalf. And he says, so get that in your mind. Wrap your affections around God and wanting to please God. Because that's how a good, healthy relationship works. And that's what he's about. He's about a relationship. So this morning we're going to move on. If you have your Bibles or your devices, we're going to move on farther into chapter 3, and we're moving into verse 5. And so from that point on, he says, now what he's going to do now is get really practical. And I told you he was going to. Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letters, he had the tendency to spend some time in the beginning of his letters, and that's what these are, these different things that we read, are letters that he wrote to different cities in that time where there are groups of followers of Christ that hung together, and he would write these letters helping them figure some things out as they would struggle or as they need more information. So that's what, when we talk about the book of Romans, it's really a letter to the Roman Christians. We talk about the book of Ephesians, it's really a letter to the followers of Christ at Ephesus. And this is a letter to the followers of Christ in Colossians. So he's writing them, and he says, now, he'll start his letters off with kind of saying, here's some things you need to know about God and remember about God. And then he always gets practical. He always says, okay, now what does that look like in life? Because isn't that our question? You know, we hear this stuff, and we'll say, okay, well, that's all good and fine, but what does it mean to me tomorrow, Monday morning, when I'm on my way to this job, or as I try to continue to survive in this marriage, or as I in this world, in the world picture, what does it mean there? And so that's what he always does. He says, let's talk about that. And so this morning, he's going to walk us through some things that we should beware of, because God's trying to keep us from having a good time, keep us out of the playground on the other side of the fence. That's not what it is. He's going to warn us of these things because they're things that destroy us. In fact, he'll say in a moment, these are the things that if we don't understand part of the list he's going to work through, that eventually God's going to destroy this world and remake it because of this stuff. And so it's a big deal. And again, it's because his heart's for us. It's not because he's trying to make life miserable. He wants us to, in fact, he really wants us to find happiness and joy. And so he starts off this part and he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That kind of goes back to the opposite of that. Have a mind that's focused on things above. Have hearts, your affections focused on things above. He says the opposite of that is put to death whatever belongs to that earthly nature, that part of you that, and here's the reality. We've done the path of earthly nature before, and every one of us, we found out, man, it doesn't work. Now, our tendency is to say, well, that one didn't work. Let's try this path. But eventually, you know, you live enough, you find out, man, doing things my own way does not pan out. And so he's saying, put that to death. Now, when we hear words like put to death, you know what it kind of reminds me? It's kind of like, remember back Nancy Reagan, back in those days, and her Just Say No? And you know, she got made fun of about, the world's problems, these big problems, drug addiction, those things that grab hold, just say no and it'll go away. And she kind of got laughed at. The experts laughed at her. And so that kind of sounds like that. So we have a tendency to say, yeah, right, just say no. Yeah, just put it to death. Well, there's more to it. And that's kind of what we want to think through this morning together as we walk through this passage. He says, but put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, where it says put to death, that's actually one Greek word, and it could have been this way, render impotent, and then we might say today, pull the plug on it, you know? You realize it does not work. You've tried it, and it doesn't work. Pull the plug on it. But there's more to this than even that. It's really interesting, and we talked about this before. In the New Testament, the second part of our Bibles, where a lot of these letters from Paul are found to these different towns, it was written in Greek language. In fact, actually common Greek, which is pretty cool because what it was written in was the simple language of the world that in that day. It was written in the trade language. Back in those days, kind of like today, a lot with English, almost anywhere you'd go, any port you would land in, there was a common language that everybody kind of spoke. Now, they had their own languages, but they would speak Koinonian Greek, which is common Greek, the common language, common man language of the day. And that way you could trade. And so the New Testament is written in that language. Why? Because he wanted God wanted everybody to be able to read it and understand it. He didn't write this so that we would be confused. He wrote it because he wants us to get to know him. And so this is one word where it says put to death. But another thing I talked about is it's really interesting. The Greek is a pretty language. And tenses mean an awful lot in the Greek language. It can change the kind of the perspective of the entire word. So this word put to death, the Greek word that's translated put to death, it it actually could have been translated, used two different tense. One tense, it's a action, it's a verb, and it could have been translated or written in what is called present imperative. If it was, here's kind of what it would mean. Keep on doing something that you're already doing. You had a good start, you're on the right path, keep doing it. That would be that idea. Or it could have been written in what's called aorist Greek. There's not going to be a test on this, by the way. Aorist imperative, which would mean begin doing something that you haven't yet started doing. This is important. You haven't started. You need to start. This time, in this place, it was written that in aorist imperative, which means, okay, folks, start. You need to start this. You need to start down this path where you're putting to death these things that you know are destructive anyway. It's never worked. But it's time to stop doing it. It's time to put it to death. Aorist imperative. But there's something else. In fact, I want to recommend a book for you. Let's see if I can find. There it is. Okay. Here, you know, some of you putting together a summer reading. You know, and so here's one to put on your list. It's called Aspects in Imperative Constructions in New Testament Greek. Go ahead, buy it and read it this summer. Let me know how that goes. Well, it's a pretty interesting book because he talks about nuances, especially in when you run into these statements that are written in present imperative or aorist imperative. Can you imagine someone write a whole book on that kind of stuff? I can't imagine reading a whole book on that stuff either, but sometimes it becomes pretty interesting. If this word had been written in present imperative, it would mean keep doing what you've been doing, absent of progress or development. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting. He uses that tense when he writes in Ephesians to the Christians of Ephesus. He writes a letter, and he gets into this section where he starts talking about marriage. And he says, okay, wives, this is what you need to do. Husbands, this is what you need to do. Verbs. And he writes them in present imperative. Which, what he's saying there is, I want you to do this absent of results. I have, ever since I understood that, I've used it a lot in my counseling. I'll say to couples, because here's our tendency, isn't it? You know, well, I will do this as long as she does that. Or vice versa. I'm willing to go halfway. That's what we'll say sometimes. I'm willing to do my 50%, but he better come the other half. And when Paul writes to the husband and wife in Ephesians, he writes in present imperative, and it's saying this: you do what is right, regardless of what the other person does. We do what's right because it's right. And quit thinking about, well, not if they're not going to do their part. He says, forget that. And so that's why, you know, you see these tenses are important. But in this place, remember, it is written in aorist imperative. And so he's saying, and that really means, that in this book brought this out, begin doing what is right without dwelling on eternal details. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it's important. It's important to understand that. Because he says, here's what I want you to understand. Here's our tendency, isn't it? As we walked, when we talk about things that someone says, like God will say, you need to stop doing this. Or in this case, he's saying you need to begin doing what is right instead of what is wrong. We have a tendency, especially nowadays, especially with the kind of things he's going to go into. If you're looking at your Bibles and reading ahead, you're seeing he's coming into a list here. And we have a tendency, you say, with these kind of things, well, you know, it's just too hard. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I really want to. I really, you know, I have these urges, and that's the direction I want. I can't help myself. And we'll tell us that we'll tell ourselves that kind of thing. It's really not my fault. In fact, I'll talk a little more about it in a moment, but sometimes we'll even say, this is really God's fault, because he made me this way. He made me want to do these things. So really, this is his fault. And so that's what we'll do. Or we'll put it this way. I should be able to do what I want. Shouldn't I? I mean, really, I want to be happy, so I should be able to do what I want. I should be able to be what I want. I should be able to say what I want. You shouldn't be able to tell me what I can and cannot say. And that's our tendency. And even with God, sometimes that's our tendency. Like, God, it's not fair for you to tell me that I can't do this or I can't or I should do this. I should be able to do my what I want. Or sometimes we even go this route. I should be able to live the way I want to live, because that's what's going to make me happy. And Paul's writing to these Christians because they're hearing this kind of stuff, and they're seeing this kind of stuff, and they're struggling with this kind of stuff, and Paul's writing and saying, you're fooling yourself. I know that sounds perfectly reasonable to you, but if you think back, you've tried this in the past and it didn't work out for you. And he's saying, I have your best at heart. I know this looks like a fence keeping you from a playground, but it really isn't. It's my heart for you trying to protect you from the damage that is ahead if you take that perspective of, I want to live the way, you know. Or sometimes we'll say, I can't help myself. It's just who I am. It's the way God created me. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, sometimes we'll even go this way. You know, I've had people sit in my office. In fact, I won't even do that. I probably said this. I probably said, well, God, you know, I prayed that you would take this desire away, and you didn't. So really, it's your fault when you think about it, you know? Have you ever done that? And so this is the kind of stuff Paul's talking about, and that's why the tense of this word is really important, because he's saying, this is what you need to do regardless of what your feelings are. And we will say to ourselves, well, I can't do that. If I feel this way, if my urge is this way, if my desire is this way, you know, I can't resist my desires, my urges, and which is, he would say, that's crazy. Yes, you can. You do, all the time. You know, on a more simplistic phone, you're in, well, you guys never have arguments with your spouses, but so we're in an argument, and it's like, and the phone rings, and it's,
hello, how are you?
Yes, it's been a nice day. Oh, we're going to the park to worship. I can't wait to worship. You know, and we can. We just choose not to. And so, blame it on God. So we say, didn't take the desire away. God's saying, do the right thing and ignore the desires. And that may, you know, say, well, ignore the desire. He's saying, yeah, don't give in to them. And you and I make those kind of decisions all the time. We just make it in the areas that aren't such big a deal to us. It's those big deal things that we're saying, I'm sorry, I just can't help myself. And he's saying, yes, you can. Choose to do what is right. Ignore those desires that you know are wrong. They're the wrong direction to go. They're going to do you harm. They're going to do your family harm. And he says, ignore those. Now, will the desires go away? They may. They may not, but that's really not the issue. He's saying, start doing what's right, even if your desires are to do what's wrong. Because wrong is not a fence keeping you from the playground, or me from the playground. Wrong is damage. Damage to our lives, damage to our hearts, damage to our relationship with God, not because of him. But you know what it does. You know, when you know you've done wrong to someone that loves you, we have a tendency to kind of stay away, don't we? And so this is his heart. And now he's going to spend some time. So let's go into this, get real practical here. He says, I'm going to go into some lists. And if you're looking at your scripture from that point, I one thing, the problem is not our urges and our drives, it's our actions and our decisions. That's what he's saying here. So he goes on now. He says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. He's saying destruction comes from these things. So I'm not even going to go down to that list for the most part, because it's pretty self-explanatory. You know, it's really interesting. We're in a culture today that idolizes sex. And I got to tell you, there's nothing wrong with sex. God created it. It's a beautiful thing. But it's gotten so out of whack that it is heading in such a destructive path. And he said that. He warned. He said, this is an area that if it gets out of control, if it gets too far off the path of the creator and the designer, it will take down a nation. It'll take down a world. It eventually will take down the world. And so he's saying, you got to be very careful, extra careful of these kind of things because of what they do. You know, it's interesting, though, as I read down through that list, most of which we understand, it kind of was weird to me because he goes from, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, to greed, which is idolatry. And I'm thinking, what does that got to do with the other things? But when I checked in, it made perfect sense. He's saying in this framework of this issue, the greed he's talking about is this perspective that I should be able to do whatever I want. I have a right to anything I desire. And that becomes our idol. My desires become my idol. Nobody should be able to tell me no. You know, nobody should be able to say you can't have it, or you shouldn't have it now, or you shouldn't do it this way. And he's saying, what you've done is you've made your greed for what you want to have in this area of sexuality, which just can be such a beautiful thing if done right, and such a destructive thing if done wrong. He says you've made that your idol, and it's going to destroy you. In fact, it'll destroy culture. I think we're at risk of that, even as a nation right now, even as a world right now with the kind of things that are happening. So that does fit in there. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You know, it's interesting, we talk about the wrath of God. People envision this, God maybe with a big hammer and just waiting to pound. But it's interesting, if you've studied Scripture, you know most of the time the way God deals with desires that take us away from His heart and His plan for us, the way He deals with that, He doesn't Himself. Now, there are times, but He doesn't Himself do anything. He just backs away and lets sin have its consequence. He lets us reap the result of our desires. We decided, God, I want to go my way. And He says, okay, I'm going to allow you. But here's the warning. Here's what's coming. Heartache and destruction. And so, no, that's the future. You can choose to go that way. That's not my heart for you, because I want to bless you. I want you to experience happiness. I want you to experience my pleasure in your life. I want to be able to put things in your life and do things in your life that you can't have any other way, but you got to make the decision. And so that's what he's talking about in the midst of these. He says, these are the kind of things that cause destruction. Fair warning. All right, so then he goes on and he moves into another area. He starts off first in this area of these desires in the area of sexual immorality are so destructive. He says, okay, and remember, this is a practical discussion. He's saying, what does this look like? And actually, next week, we're kind of in the negative side today. Next week, we'll go into the positive. In fact, I almost flipped them because I thought, you know, we're in a park and we're going to talk about all this stuff. And I thought, well, that God had come this week, so I better deal with it. But he walks into some things that ruin personal relationships. He says, rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. He says, let me walk through some things in personal relationships that destroy relationships, that destroy families, to destroy churches, quite frankly. Quite often, this is the issue, is we allow these kind of things to start being a part of who we are. It actually seems so natural. It seems so natural for us to talk about each other. Everybody does it. It seems so natural to, you know, air your gripes with so-and-so, with this person. Everybody does that kind of stuff. It seems so natural if someone doesn't say something the way I want them to say it, to be offended and to get angry or even worse. And he's saying, but the problem is those are the kind of things that ruin relationships. And so that's what he goes into, and I kind of reworded those for us. He said, pull the plug. Remember, that's that do not do, that where we started. He said, pull the plug on chronic anger. Are you one of those people that you're just always angry? There's just always something that's ticking you off, and you know, it just seems like you're always churning inside. And he's saying, you got to, you know, it's time to pull the plug on that. Not only is it just going to destroy your health, because it does, I mean, it's been proven, but it's taken away what God wants to be doing, that blessing and the encouragement and the sense of his pleasure and actually the idea of just being able to enjoy the world around you. He says, so you know how to pull the plug. If you're one of those people that is chronically angry, realize that's not what God has in mind for you. It's time to stop that. He'll get into the positive how to do it next week as we dig into this. Pull the plug on uncontrolled rage. You know, I just can't help myself. Just when I get mad, it's got to come out. You say, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You can pull the plug on that. You can learn to control that aspect of who you are. Because what you've discovered, if you've done it enough times, is it really doesn't end well. When Marilyn and I were married, early in our marriage, we lived in an apartment complex. And I think I shared with you a couple weeks ago. At the time, she was assistant manager of it. And the manager they're supposed to alternate weekends off. And there was a weekend. Now, she assisted managers because we didn't have any money. I was going to school at the time, trying to work as many hours as I could in the evenings. And that was still leaving us pretty tight. So if she would assistant manage this place, that's how we afforded our rent. And so we had planned, and this weekend, it was our weekend off, and we were going to go up in the mountains of Colorado and visit my family and just have a good time. And right before, and this happened a few other times too, I just, you know, wasn't the first time this had happened. Right before we were getting things packed up, we were about ready to go, and the manager called Mary Lou and said, I want to take this weekend off. I need to do something. You're going to have to stay here and manage. Well, Mary Lou hung up, and there's tears in her eyes, and she's really upset because we had really planned to have a good time. And I see that she's upset. She tells me what happened. And so I called the manager up, and I gave her a piece of my mind that I could not afford to lose. I let her have it. And when I was done, she very calmly said, "That's fine. You'll need to be out of your apartment in 2 weeks." Yeah, exactly. It's like, whoa, wait, what have I done? And then, see, we've discovered that. If you're one of these people, you just, you know, flying off the handle, it's a pretty normal occurrence. You've discovered it really doesn't work out well most of the time. You don't walk away feeling better. You might for a second, but it messes things up. You know, I called my dad. I said, "What should I do?" And he says, "I'll tell you what you do is you need to call her up and apologize and hope that she's gracious." And fortunately, she was, and I did eat that humble pie. But he's saying you need to put this stuff away. Put away getting even. I don't get mad. I just get even. Really? Well, just let me tell you, it doesn't work out. And he's saying it doesn't work out. If that's your perspective is, okay, do that, you know, but I'll get even. I'll bide my time. I'll wait for a while. But you're going to get yours. And he's saying that destroys us. We need to put it away. Put it to death. Because there is not going to be a good outcome from that perspective. Pull the plug on gossip and slander. What's the difference? Well, gossip, from what I see in Scripture, gossip is telling it's true. What you're saying is true. Somebody did say something or do something, but gossip is, but you're telling this to a whole bunch of other people when it's really something you should talk to the individual about. That's the pattern of Scripture. He says, if you got a problem with someone or if you feel like someone has done something wrong, it says, go to them and talk about it. Gossip is, and boy, you know, we put a religious air on it. We'll mention it in a prayer request. Dear Lord, please forgive Pastor Paul for, you know, what he said the other day. And so I just want to, I'm not going to gossip about this, but I just want to pray that he understands how wrong he was and comes and apologizes to me so that everybody in the prayer group, and it may have been true. Pastor Paul shouldn't have said what he said, but that's gossip. Slander is a little different. Slander is actually deliberately saying something that's false to tear someone down. And he says, stop doing that. If that's your habit, if that's a part of who you are, because this destroys. It destroys families, it destroys relationships, it destroys churches. Put away gossip and slander. Pull the plug on inappropriate talk. And I'm sure all of us kind of have a perspective of what that looks like. things that shouldn't be said. Just shouldn't be said. It's inappropriate. He says, don't do that. That's not what my children do. Pull the plug on inappropriate. Pull the plug on lying. Speak the truth. Now, I understand there are people out there that they say, oh, I'm really good at speaking the truth. There's another verse where Paul writes, he says, speak the truth in love. That's always a good one to add in there, because some of us enjoy too much letting people know what we think. And he says, no, you need to do it in love. Figure out a way to say it in a way that's helpful and not destructive. So he says, these are the kind of things that we're supposed to pull the plug. Now, next Sunday, we're going to dig into, well, what are we supposed to plug into then, if that's the case? And here's just a kind of a commercial. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, here's the things that he wants to see in our life. And it's a cool list. It's a wonderful list, because it's the things that lead to blessing and encouragement and building of relationships and growing in love and getting to know the heart of God. Remember, as we started this, where the things that lead to setting our minds on things above and our affections, our hearts on things above. That's what he wants in our life. He's not putting up a fence saying, there's the playground on the other side, but you don't get to go because of the fence. And he's saying, I want you to have the playground. Here's the gate. Take the gate. Do these things, and I'll be able to bless you. And you'll be able to, and you'll understand how much I love you. And you'll see me do things in your personal relationships that you never, ever imagined could happen, because you're serving me well and you're loving me well, and I can bless you as a result. Let's pray together. Your heart is for us, Father. And our relationship with you is not about religion. It's not about lists. It's not about do's and don'ts. You're not an angry God waiting up there for us to just make a mistake so you can bring the hammer down. That's not your heart. You want to bless us. You want us to have happiness and joy in our life. You talk about that. You talk about joy that is unexplained. It's because we're so confident of who you are. The reason we're sometimes not confident of that is simply because of the fact that we don't know you well. And because we don't know you well, we lose our confidence in your heart for us. And so what you're trying to do in this letter that Paul wrote to these folks in Colossae, he was trying to remind them of your heart for them, a heart that wants to bless them, encourage them, and how much you love them, so that they could quit worrying about all these other things that were so destructive in their life. Well, this letter is for us too. And that's the reminder you want us to have is, you love us. You want to bless us. Your plan for us is a plan that brings wonderful relationships with each other and a constantly growing relationship with you, a relationship that becomes every day more secure in how much you love us. It doesn't change your love for us. You love us regardless, but we become more encouraged by it and more secure in it, and that's really what you want. Thanks for this opportunity to worship in this beautiful place today. And Lord, we do want, as I bring this to a close, we pray for our president today. We pray for our world. We pray for our government leaders. We pray for those individuals who are making decisions that impact our lives. We pray that you will give them hearts for you, that they'll follow your direction. And as a nation, because of that, we can be blessed. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Stand together as we close this song.
The splendor of a king, clothed. All the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide.
great is our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great God, three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God!
Worshiping with us in the park. It was a fun time. We'll be back at the church normal times next Sunday. So have a great rest of your day.